Hello, everyone. Welcome to Eternity, where love never fails. Hello, everyone. Thanks for listening. This is the Eternity Bible Study Podcast, where we walk through the Bible together every weekday, Monday through Friday. We're podcasting from here in the United States and in Zambia with a goal to share our thoughts and encourage one another as we read God's Word together verse by verse. My co-host in Zambia, Matali, and I are both listening to Through the Bible Podcast and then sharing our thoughts and encouragement with you. From America to Africa and everywhere else, God is in control. As always, our attribution goes to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So if you've ever wanted to try to read the Bible every day, we hope you can join us. We're regular people, just like you, trying to learn more about God and walk in step with His Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible, feel free to read along, and if not, no problem. We'll try to put it all together for you. So let's get started. Hello, everyone. We're back in the book of Judges. We're going to be looking at chapters 14, 15, and 16. We're looking at Samson, someone who, it's another judge. My study Bible says this is the 12th judge. All of these judges sort of show us an example of God using imperfect people to do His to show He can use imperfect people for His purposes, just like He uses us. But only Christ is the perfect judge. Only Christ will be the judge that truly can do God's will. And only Christ is the perfect priest. Only Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Only Christ is the perfect king. So we see some interesting parallels with Samson and Jesus as he points to Jesus. But we also see what an imperfect person Samson was. So now in chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, remember, Samson had taken this vow to become a Nazarite from the womb, that God commissions Samson from the womb. You know, his birth is foretold by an angel to the parents, just like Jesus' birth was foretold. And Samson would be taking these Nazarite vows. Abstinence from wine, no cutting of the hair, and no contact with the dead. Okay? And we're going to see in this study that he breaks all three of these rules. He wasn't really a spiritual guy. He was kind of a self-centered guy. Like us. Rather than judge and keep his heart centered on his own people, he's just preoccupied with the Philistines, you know. And now he's seeing one of the Philistines. And then verse 2, he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Now he's supposed to be a judge of the people. And of course, he's immature, or he's just self-centered, and now he's going to take a Philistine for his wife. But his father and his mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she's right in my eyes." In other words, he doesn't really know her. She just looks good. You know, he's not basing his decision on whether or not she believes in God. He's supposed to be a judge of the people. He's supposed to be representing God. But his heart's not there. And he's immature. And as McGee says, He's kind of a wimpy guy because he doesn't go talk to her himself. He has his father do it. And his mother. So, but Samson said to his father, "Get her, for she's right for me and he's right in my eyes." Verse 4, his father and his mother did not know that it was from the Lord that he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So, he's marrying. He's immature. And he's also really using this girl because he's trying to also learn more about the Philistines. Verse 5, then Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he'd done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. So she was beautiful to Samson, and Samson, Samson's pretty superficial. And verse 8, and then some days he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it out into his hands, and he went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and his mother, and he gave some to them, and they ate. But he didn't tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Okay, verse 10, his father went down to the woman, and the Samson prepared a feast there for the young men, for so the young men used to do. Now, this feast would involve alcohol, and that would break a vow of his Nazirite vow. And then when he grabbed the honey from the carcass of the lion, that's coming into contact with something dead, and that also violated his Nazirite vow. So already you just see he's kind of immature, self-centered, not really thinking about the sanctity of marriage. He's breaking the rule about alcohol. He's breaking the rule about coming into contact with death. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared the feast. Verse 11, and so as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. These are the Philistine peoples. And then Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, okay, so Samson's as a riddler. He's a trickster. He's an immature guy. He's kind of like, McGee says, he's kind of like a college kid. He's not really, mature person. And so he gives him a riddle, like a challenge. And it's sort of like, I'm from the nation Israel. You're the Philistines. And I'm going to give you this riddle. See if you can figure it out. And if so, I'll give you all this. But if not, you're going to have to give me. So it's almost like a little challenge in the middle of the wedding party. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. That was his riddle. Now, of course, the eater, something to eat, out of the eater is supposed to be the lion. And out of the strong came something sweet. Out of the eater came something to eat. Now, the something to eat is the honey. And out of the strong came something sweet. The strong is the lion. So he's talking about the honey, and he's talking about the lion that he just did. And he did, of course, when he killed the lion and then got the honey from the carcass, he didn't tell anybody about it. So this is his riddle. And in 3 days, they couldn't solve the riddle. So verse 15, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house up with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" They're threatened now. They don't want to lose. They don't know the riddle, and now they're mad, and they turn on the woman that they're there for her wedding. All right? Isn't it just crazy how Samson has ruined this girl's wedding? He doesn't even love her. And Samson's wife wept over him and says, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You've put a riddle to my people, and you've not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I've not told my father nor my mother. And shall I tell you?" It's kind of a rhetorical question there. She wept before him for the 7 days that the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. This is his new wife. She's crying for 7 days. It probably drove him crazy. And then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" So they give him the answer. Of course, Samson has no character here. Of course, he knows if he tells the wife, she's going to tell the people and they're going to solve the riddle. That's just his immature thinking. And then he says to them, "If you had not plowed with my wife, you would not have found out my riddle." So plowing with my wife, he's sort of saying, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Okay, so plowing with my heifer is sort of mean manipulating my wife. It's sort of a joke or it's just a coarse reference to, you know, you've manipulated my wife to find out the riddle. Verse 19, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who he had told the riddle." Okay, so he goes and kills people, 30 people, and brings them back the change of clothes. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And then Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So Samson now mad at the wife for telling. And, you know, what a lousy wedding that was. Verse 15, "After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went back to visit his wife with a young goat. And he says, I will go into my wife in the chamber." So he's ready to, you know, again, very superficial guy. He's interested in being intimate with his wife, who's already been given to his best man. What a mess all this is. We don't even know if she's divorced or not. But her father would not allow him to go in. Verse 2, "And her father said, I really thought you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson's mad again. So he went and he caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails, and when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. And then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" So these foxes are running with torches on their tails and running all through the grain fields and setting everything on fire. And Samson wants to be innocent of this because, you know, he says, I'm going to get these people back, but I'm going to be innocent of this. And he's taking out all his vengeance on the Philistines, but this is his own personal doing. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of Timonite, because he has taken his wife." In other words, you know, he did this to all of us because of what his wife's father did, because he gave the wife to his best man, his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So they had had enough of this family. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And then he struck them hip and thigh with a great bow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Etham. Okay, so he attacks these guys. And so then verse 11, the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cliff of the rock of Edom. These are the Israelite guys. Do you not know that the Philistines are ruler over us? What then is it have you done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. So in other words, why are you doing this? Because you're just making our enemies more mad at us. Verse 12, and they said to him, we've come to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands, but we will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Okay, so they're saying, we're going to just get rid of you. But Samson says, just don't attack me. I got this. Verse 14, when he came to Lehab, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it struck 1,000 men. And, you know, he kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And now that's how Samson gets all them back. Now, chapter 16, now Samson goes to Gaza. And there he saw a prostitute and went into her. I mean, what kind of guy is this Samson guy? The Gazites were told Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we kill him. But Samson lay until midnight. He didn't wait till morning. And at midnight he arose, and he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Okay? So he's like a prankster. He's like a college kid. He wakes up in the middle of the night, and he takes the gates of the city and puts them on a hill. Show them, look, you can't hold me and keep me or bind me. Now, verse 4, after this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him, to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a lot of gold, a lot of silver. They will each. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound so that one could subdue you. Now, oh, you're going to ask me that? And I'm going to tell you how that is? I mean, if Samson has any judgment, it would be not to do that, because his first wife had just betrayed him to do the exact same thing, you know, when she told about the riddle. And it caused him so much grief. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up her 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, and she bound him with him. And now she had men lying in ambush in the inner chamber. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So Samson ought to have learned who this person is by now. But verse 10, nope. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, I shall become weak like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes, bound him with him, said to the Philistines, are upon you, Samson, and the men lying in ambush were in the inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arm like a thread. And I'm sure he pulverized these people trying to get him. All right. Did Samson learn his lesson? No. Then Delilah, verse 13, said to Samson, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And then he said to her, if you weave 7 locks of my head with the weave and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak like any other man. he's getting closer. Now he's talking about his hair. So he's probably kind of weakening. But anyway, while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into a web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Boom! And I'm sure he pulverized these people trying to get him. Did he learn anything? Of course not. Verse 15, and she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he finally told her all his heart and said, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man." Now, that's true. His head was never shaved. But his strength, as McGee teaches, doesn't come from the hair. It comes from the Spirit of the Lord. And that vow was supposed to be, it's the last vow he hadn't broken, because he's broken the other 2 vows. So, verse 18, right on cue, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he's told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up and brought her the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and says, "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." Okay, he's going to do the same thing. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. McGee says that's the saddest part for Samson. He didn't even know the Lord had left him. He's been rejecting the Lord all this time, rejecting his vows. The Lord had left him. Verse 21, and the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Okay? Making the prisoner grind mill, apparently is what many of them did in those days. But the hair of his head began to grow back after it had been shaved. So that may be a reference to his faith was beginning to come back to God. God may be allowing him to recover in some way. But verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and rejoice. So they bring Samson in this arena. Now we'll drop down to verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. In other words, they were just bringing Samson out for pure entertainment. They're ridiculing him. They're mocking him. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grabbed the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. It seems to me Samson was a very self-centered, conflicted, immature judge. McGee says that there's some parallels, though, between Jesus and Samson. That's interesting. So, both were Nazarites. Jesus was from Nazareth. Both foretold by an angel. The birth of both were foretold by an angel. Both were separate to God. They were supposed to live separate lives to God. The power of the Spirit of God were in both. Samson was rejected by his people. So was Jesus. They were, they both destroyed their enemies in their deaths. Samson, the Philistines, and Jesus destroyed sin. Samson was strong, but he had weaknesses in sin and self and his non-forgiving nature. Jesus was strong, but he was not weak in sin and self-centeredness and non-forgiving. That's a difference. And another difference was Jesus' arms were outstretched in love as he died. Samson's were outstretched in hate, in vengeance. Christ, after he died, he lives. He was resurrected after he was buried, and Samson died. So, the tragic life of Samson, this judge of Israel, who had the power of God, who had a spiritual blessing, but never took it. What a tragedy we see. We can look at his life and see the tragedy, but we sometimes don't look at our own life and see the tragedy when we fail to seize the blessings that God gives us and the strength and the power that we have in Christ. So we're going to stop here. We'll take a break because it's Friday. We'll take a break for the weekend, and it looks like, I believe, we only have a few more chapters left to go. So hopefully we'll be finishing up Judges by next week, and then I believe I'm told that we'll be starting the book of Ruth after that. So for me to all of you, as always, keep your heart centered on Christ. God bless you on this great spiritual battlefield. We'll keep our prayers for sweet Emma. And we'll see you here next week. God bless you all. We'll see you next time.